We are simply told that we are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we read, "Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. He didn't say, you might be, you could be, there's a possibility of, probably it will happen, but I'm not sure yet. That's not what he says. He says, you are ambassadors. So what is an ambassador? An ambassador could be described in a lot of different ways and a lot of different terms, but I'm simply going to use some verbiage that is found in dictionaries. It's an envoy, means someone who is sent. It is a minister, and I mean minister in this point of view, of a servant. It is a servant that is sent from one government to represent the government from which they are sent to go to another place and represent in this other place the nation that you're representing. We have ambassadors all over the world. We have ambassadors who live in this country from other nations. We have envoys, we have servants from one government who go to another place, live in their land, representing the nation from which they come. We are also simply told throughout the Bible that our citizenship is not of this world. We represent, as ambassadors for Christ, another government. We live in this country, we live in this world, wherever we live, whatever country we are in, we're still serving as an envoy, as a servant, to represent God's government as ambassadors for Christ, in whatever land we're living. How then should we represent Christ Jesus in our area? We are going to answer this question before I attempt to answer this question. Let's see some things first about being an ambassador for Christ. How do we become a better ambassador for Christ? So we've already seen the fact that was flat out stated in the scriptures. You are ambassadors of Christ. That's a point. That's established. That's a given. So how do we become a better ambassador for Christ? I would think, and I would certainly make this statement, that probably the biggest character trait of an ambassador in the world today is that of wisdom. Now, what I mean by that is they seem to know just what to say. They know when to say it. They know how to say it. They know they are representing a government. They know they are not the rulers of this government. They also know they are representing those who are ruling. They know that. They understand these things. As an ambassador for Christ, we know who the ruler is. We also know we are going to be rulers ourselves in the coming kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." It's going to happen. We are ambassadors now, but we're going to be kings and priests in the coming government and kingdom of God. Some ambassadors today, after they have served in that particular assignment and that post, they will use their experiences they've gained of being an ambassador representing their home government to show that they are a good ruler or that they could be trusted as a good ruler. Many of these rulers or leaders, as they have proven that they can be, they go on to be such things in this country anyway as congressmen or senators, governors, vice presidents, judges, or even presidents. As I stated earlier, probably the biggest trait that is a common trait among ambassadors throughout the world today is that character trait of wisdom. Well, brethren, you and I, as ambassadors of Christ, also are to have wisdom. And as we represent the God family, we must not only have wisdom, but we must also use wisdom. Now, of course, these ambassadors in the world today, what they're using, of course, is going to be worldly wisdom. And what we're to be using is godly wisdom. But the character trait is, I believe, is the same. So before seeing how we should represent Christ, I'd like for us to see some things about the topic of wisdom. We are told wisdom is the principal thing, that wisdom will give you a crown of glory. And I think that's something that all of us would be very interested in and want to see. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. That's the how to use it, how to apply it. Verse 8, exalt her, exalt wisdom, and she shall promote you. In other words, we are to push it up in our lives. It is to be something that is of a great priority that we're to be striving for and having in our lives. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. Verse 9, wisdom shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Now those are incredible things to think about, to be able to have these things that are being described here. And what it keeps telling us is that it is through wisdom, through godly wisdom, that these things can be obtained, that we can do this, that we can understand this. We're also told in James chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, to ask God for wisdom. Because you could come to the conclusion and say, yeah, this sounds really great, it's the principal thing, and I would want that, but I don't have it. Well, ask for wisdom. In James 1, verses 4 and 5, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, here's the clue, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbridles not, and it shall be given him. It says we ask. And then it says, and God will give it. We want more wisdom. We need more wisdom. We need to use wisdom. We go to God and we ask God. When asking for wisdom is probably a good idea if we would have some illustrations or situations, examples in our own personal lives, maybe whenever wisdom wasn't there, because we would be able to contrast, you know, what it really is like and what we were doing without wisdom. So then we can put into practice what we learn from the experience. So go over with me to Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, beginning at verse 31, Proverbs 15 and verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. The ear that hears, pays attention, listens, studies, gains information through whatever source, whatever way that we can. And then in verse 32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. There's one of the alternate translation that says he hates himself. To refuse instruction is the same thing as stating that you hate yourself. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. The instruction of wisdom comes through our understanding even more so of the fear of God. Who is the Lord? Who and what is God? And all that that represents, that's a huge topic. I'm not really going into that today, but the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's where all of that really begins. Go with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In verse 26, Ecclesiastes 26, "For God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." This is like a puff of wind. But he says, God gives to a man that is good in his sight, that is good in the sight of God, he gives wisdom. So we understand very, very clearly, it is God who gives wisdom. You can write in your notes, if you're writing notes, and you can look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning of the chapter there, but verses 7 through 12 primarily is the account of where King Solomon, as he is being coronated as king over Israel, where Solomon asked for wisdom. And God was well pleased with that. I do want you, though, to go over with me to book of Proverbs in chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In verse 1 it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom," that you will listen to the instructions and you will incline your ear. In other words, have big ears toward what is wisdom. I want to learn more about this. I want to have wisdom. "And apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So we see some real key elements here that is needed to have sound wisdom. Fear of the Lord. God gives to the person who is good, who is righteous, who is living a particular way of life. And we ask for it. And God gives it to us. Why is it that there are some people who stand in absolute awe of God and have real fear of the Lord? Why are there some who really love God, who respect God? Why is that? And then why are there others who don't? It is to those who really love God, respect Him, have admiration, have awe and respect, and have real fear of the Lord. Those are the ones to whom God gives wisdom. Those who walk uprightly, who really seek to live God's way of life and to please God, those are the ones that He gives the wisdom to. That's what we want to be like. So let's see some ways to obtain wisdom. There are several ways. I'm simply going to give three very simply worded points here this afternoon. We're going to expound on each one of these points in a little detail. But we want to ask ourselves, what are some ways that we can have wisdom? We've already seen the first one in a very limited way. We simply ask God for wisdom. That's where it comes from. But go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you." You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baalpor. For all the men that followed Baalpor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord your God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord your God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them your sons and your sons' sons. And so there is obvious a way of life that is to be lived, and God gives wisdom. And he was talking about the statutes and the judgments, and we understand that there are all of these statutes and judgments of various things. They don't apply exactly in that sense, and maybe at some point we'll need to go through and do an exhaustive study on all of that and talk about that, what does and why it doesn't, and why do these and why do these others don't, and on all of that. But the point being is, there is this incredible way of life that God wants his people to live. That's the lesson that we learn from it. There's an incredible way of life. Living this way of life, as a result, there's going to be wisdom. Others are going to recognize that you as a person, as a child of God, has wisdom. They're not going to necessarily understand why. They're not going to know why you are so different than others, but they will see it. People will understand it. And they will start recognizing and they start seeing things about you and they don't understand really what it is. Well, that's what they did about Israel. Because the nations around them, you know, because if you look at something, you know, it'd be really dumb to understand, oh, these people, they do this action and they get wisdom. And they're really smart and they're really filled with a lot of wisdom and all, but not to do it. They saw there was something, but they didn't see what they were seeing. They didn't really see it. They didn't really understand it. They didn't really grasp it. They noticed the people of God were different. They were wise, but they really couldn't understand because God had not given them wisdom. He hadn't opened their eyes. The other nations I'm talking about that were around them. It's very plain from this, another lesson that we get from this and other places in the scriptures as well, that we are told not to add to or to take away what is commanded. What is God commanded? Whatever it is, that's what we're to be doing. And the living by that, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. We keep them. It is our wisdom. The way of life of God, living by that, that is wisdom. So it's real plain that we see where wisdom comes from. It comes from God, and he gives it to those who are living God's way of life. The second thing that we understand, the second point here of how to obtain wisdom, is study God's word for wisdom. We study the word of God. Study his word to learn what to do in certain situations. Go with me to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It points the way. It points the way. It's the word of God. Points the way. Brethren, this world is in darkness. And the thing is, they don't know they're in darkness. Because they don't know any such thing about light. Because they're so fooled, they're so deceived into thinking that that way that they're living is the way because they have been so deceived. The world is in darkness because they don't have wisdom of God. Now, I understand we can get off and say, well, yeah, but there's a reason. God hasn't called them. Of course, there's a lot of reasons. That's not my point. My point is I'm simply making the statement. The world is in darkness because they don't have God's wisdom. God's people are to be the light of the world. This verse says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my mouth. Jesus in the Beatitudes tells us, you're the salt and you're the light of the world. It's by living by the word of God. We study God's word and obtain wisdom to understand what to do in situations. We are told, as I said, that we are the salt of the world and we are the light of the world, just as Jesus also told us that we are ambassadors for Christ. He didn't say that you might be the salt, you might be the light, you might be ambassadors. He didn't say you might be these things. Again, he said you are. If we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are the salt, we are the light, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We really need to understand the message of God. The message of God is what he has in his word. We need to understand what the principles of God are so that we will have the wisdom, so that we will have it and be ambassadors and salt and light. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, very plain again, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it's very plain that we are to do that. We're also told in the book of James chapter 1 that we are to be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. If you read and you study through the examples in the Old Testament of the books of Judges and Kings and study the examples of the men and women there and through the nation of Israel, their history, and learn some of these things, it's really, really interesting to do so. And we see that some of these people were doers and some were simply hearers and they were not doers. And that's what we can learn through that. Then in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, it tells us to not be comparing ourselves with the mirror, but to compare ourselves with what? The Word of God. The Word of God. James 1:22. But be you doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way. In other words, he looks at himself and then he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Doing what the word of God tells us. And so, the first point is how we do this is we ask of God and he gives us wisdom. The second way of obtaining wisdom is we study the word of God for wisdom and we apply the principles that we see there. And then the third principle, that's told you, is going to give you 3 points. The third one of how to obtain wisdom is through counsel. Of course, it has to be counsel from God, and it has to be through a human being, it has to be someone who is counseling and telling the person what God would want them to hear and understand in a given situation. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. He's going to go to somebody that he would consider as a wise counselor. He has information, obviously, from the word of God. Then in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. very, very plain, we are told that we are to seek wise counsel, not just asking anybody, but asking somebody who we would consider to be wise. Then in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, probably many of you have Psalm 1 memorized. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're going to be wise if we don't walk in the way of the ungodly or the unwise person, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We stay away from people who are unwise. And we certainly don't go to them and approach them to give us counsel and wisdom and understanding about how to live a way of life. And again, through doing Bible studies on certain topics, you can see where people did just that. You go back into where the kings, whenever Solomon's son and the servant, whenever it was divided, they went in, one of them went in and was advised by the wise men. This is a young person coming in to be the new king. And the wise men came in and said, there is a way to do this. And he said, okay, I've listened to your counsel. And then what did he do? Then he went in and asked his young friends. Now, what did they know? Well, I'm not talking that young people can't have wisdom and understanding. That's not the point. But obviously, these people did not have godly wisdom and understanding because they advised him to do things that were contrary to the Bible. And which one did he follow? The one contrary to the Bible. These young people, not the wise counselors. And the whole nation of Israel suffered as a result of it. It's a horrible example. It's an excellent example of having wise counsel, but then rejecting it and taking the unwise counsel. We need to get the best counsel that we can for the needs at hand. If you have a mechanical problem with your car, I can help you change tires and things like that. But when it gets down into these modern cars with all the different parts on it, don't call me. I mean not to give you counsel. I can help you with the things physically, but I cannot tell you. I raised the hood on my car today, and I cannot even name all the parts. Now, why this is interesting to me is I used to own a trucking company. I'm just telling you, you know, this is the way it is today. I used to own a trucking company, and we used to tear down engines on the side of the road and build them back on the side of the highways. I'm just telling you, this is how much I knew about engines at the time. I can't even name all the parts today. You have to continue to go to school to learn how to do these things. Get the best counsel for the situation at hand. That's my point. You want to talk about the Bible? Call. We can talk. It is absolutely folly, foolishness to follow men. We're to follow Christ. We're to follow Jesus Christ. Learn what God has to say. Go to people when you need to get counsel. Go and get counsel when it is needed, where it is needed, but get it from the source that is the best for you at the given time, whatever that is. In Deuteronomy 17, several verses we could read. I picked out one verse that says what I really needed it to say, what it really needs to say in the sermon. Verse 11, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you. This is the place where it says, if there is a time whenever there's controversy, plea and plea, blood and blood, stroke and stroke, controversy is in the gate. You go to the ministry, it says to the priest, that would be the ministry today, is what it says, is what it means. That may be a controversial subject with some. But it says, you go to them and they're to counsel you, they're to give you counsel according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgments which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not diminish from the sentence, in other words, what they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. But it is very, very clear where the counsel is to come from. It says, according to the sentence of the law. You are to receive counsel on spiritual matters from somebody who knows what the Bible says. is to be counsel out of the Word of God. That's what this is saying. If it's not out of the Word of God, it's an opinion, and you thank them for their opinion. You also can turn over and read in the book of Job. We're not going to do that now, but in Job chapter 28, read the entire chapter. But I would like for you to go with me to Job 28, and we're going to read the last verse, verse 28. Job 28, 28. But read all of this chapter, because it builds up to this. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We have to know what understanding is. We have to know what the Word of God says. And there are times whenever you need to go to someone else who can advise you, who can counsel you. That's the point that I'm making. The ministry, if it's the ministry that you come to, and I'm not implying that it always has to be the ministry. There are a lot of wise people within the congregation. Sometimes it's just easier. But you go to somebody who has the knowledge of God and you seek counsel. They're going to give you information that's going to lead to wisdom. They don't give you the wisdom. God gives wisdom. I want that to be very, very clear. The first point is you ask God, He gives it, because I can't give you wisdom. I can give you information, hopefully, because of point two, studying the Word of God for wisdom. I can study the Word of God as a minister of God, and I can come to understand godly principles, and I can explain it to you. And that's where number three comes in. You go to seek wise counsel, and the wise counselor then tells you out of the Word of God, because that's where they've gotten it. And so that's how you obtain it. Sometimes it's needed in that way. In Job, it tells us that wisdom cannot be found in the sea, the ground, or other places. Man does not know what the price of wisdom is. That's what Job tells you there in that chapter. The fear of God, that is wisdom. So for us to be effective ambassadors for Christ, we must have godly wisdom. Just like with ambassadors in the world, it's a trait that if you ever just study these people and study things about their lives, you will see that they just simply have a knack for putting things together. That's called wisdom. That's what we are to have as a godly ambassador for Christ, is godly wisdom. So now, after seeing these things, how then should we represent Christ in our daily lives? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Jesus Christ is to be magnified in our bodies. We're still looking at how then can we represent Jesus Christ in our daily lives as ambassadors for Christ. Very plain. Jesus Christ is to be magnified in our bodies, in our life, in the way we live. He is to be magnified. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Jesus Christ says, I talked about this earlier. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? When is it going to be used? It has no more use. It is thenceforth or therefore good for nothing. And that is one of the most striking phrases that I find in the Bible. To be called a salt of God. And then it says, but if you're no longer useful. That's what it's saying. If you've lost your savor. Therefore, it is good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. in telling us that we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the world, he also tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. So it seems fairly obvious to me that we are to represent Jesus Christ in how we live our lives as being salt and how being light within this world. It says, we are the salt of the earth. We are to give the seasoning to those who come in contact with us. That's what salt does. It gives it a flavor. What it does, it kind of makes everything come alive. It's the way I describe it. I mean, this is a personal thing. Something isn't salted, and to me it needs to be salted. I've cut back on my salt for physical reasons. But anyway, if it has nothing, some foods are just, ugh, you know what I'm saying. And you just have to put a little on it. And it just brings out all of the flavor. Because when you salt it a little, you bring out all the flavor that's within the food. You're not tasting the salt, you're tasting the food, because you've already tasted the food before and by itself. But it needs something else. The world needs something else. It needs a seasoning. It needs us. So he gave us to the world. He sent us out there. He wants us to do that. He wants us to be like a seasoning to the world. It also says, Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. By our personal example, the way we live, living by God's way of life, light or wisdom or truth is to be seen by others in our own lives. Again, they may not understand it. They may not understand what it is they are seeing, but they're sensing something. See, we don't want them to be sensing us anyway. What they're wanting to be sensing is Jesus Christ in us. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It does not mean, even if they see something about us, they're seeing that we're the salt of the world, that we're the light to the world, that we are ambassadors representing Jesus Christ. It does not mean, even though they see our behavior, that they will still like it. They just recognize there's something different. So I ask the question again. How then should we represent Jesus Christ in our lives? Foundational to this thought is the fact that Jesus Christ lives his life in us. That is a foundational truth that you have to understand and accept first. Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ lives in me. Because you see, brethren, we are his temple. You are the temple of God. That's what it says. We are his eyes and ears and hands and mouth to the world. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ every day of our life. Every day. We're always on duty. We're always representing Jesus Christ. Whether we go to the beach, whether we go to the grocery store, whether we go to work, whatever we do, we're always representing Jesus Christ as ambassadors for Christ. We are always to be the light and the salt of the world. Jesus said so. He said, you are the salt of the earth, part-time. Is that what he said? No, it's not what he said. You are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, when you do this or when you do this or when you do that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world. You are ambassadors for Christ. We're always on duty. We're always representing Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that we have to understand foremost in our minds. Foundational to this thought is the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us. And whatever we do, however we do it, we're always representing Jesus Christ. I think it would go without saying that another foundational truth to being these things and how to represent Jesus Christ in our lives would be that we are to be different. So let me ask you and me, since we are to be different, let me ask some things. If the world lies and we lie, what is the difference? If the world covets and we covet, what is the difference? If we break the Sabbath and the world breaks the Sabbath, what is the difference? You see, we cannot be a benefit to the world if we are murmuring or complaining against our family, our spouse, our children, our parents, our employer, or to one another here. We cannot benefit the world if we are like the world. We're just simply one of them. And we've been called to be different. You remember, our citizenship is not here. We are representing another government, the government of God. The way an ambassador lives his life in whatever country he is living, representing his home country, he isn't to take on the characteristics and the traits and do the things that that country where he is serving. He isn't to do those things. He's to continue to live the way of life of his country. The reason is because he is there representing his country. So are we. So are we. We are to reflect Jesus' light. Representing him, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to shine as lights in the world. What we also need to understand and think about is shining is not an option. It's a command. It is a do. It's a be. You are the light to the world. What does that imply? Go shine. Go shine. A light cannot be hid under, it can't be placed in a hill and under put it under a bushel. It cannot do that. It has no effect. It has no good. If we're not shining in our communities where we live or in our family, in the job or wherever it is, then we're not doing Christ any good. We've got to be shining, and what are we shining? We're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. So we are reflecting Jesus. So what are some ways of how we can represent Jesus Christ in our lives? Kind of a summation. We are to live in the world, yet not of the world. Our citizenship is not of this country. We are to reflect Jesus living in us, in our family life, in our work life, in our community life, and in every area of our life. We are to live and practice the Beatitudes every day. Now, I didn't go through the Beatitudes here in this sermon today, but obviously that's something we're to be doing. He says that we are to be poor in spirit. He says that we are to mourn and to grieve over sin. He says that. Blessed are these people who do such and such because of this is going to happen. All of those things, blessed are those who do, we're to be doing them. We're to reflect that. That's Jesus Christ's life. That's what we're to be reflecting. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily, using the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit every moment in our lives. Do we measure up? Of course not. We're weak. We're sinners. We fail. But it is the goal. It is what we're to be striving for. It's what we're to be doing. And I'm talking about using the different aspects of the Spirit. I am talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We are to be living that as a way of life. Because that reflects God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are to be ready to speak for Jesus Christ. You see, that's what an ambassador does. An ambassador goes to another country. He's representing country A. He goes to country B. And in country B, he speaks for country A. And that's what we're doing. That's what an ambassador does. We're to speak for Jesus Christ. Now, how can we speak for Jesus Christ if we don't know what he said? What did he say? It's recorded. It's recorded. That is what an ambassador does. You see, they study and they know the policies and procedures manual. And they quote it. And that's what we're to do. Our policies and procedures manual is called the Holy Bible. Therefore, daily Bible study is needed so we will know what it is we're to be speaking. To put all of this very, very simply, we would be simply asking ourselves, what would Jesus want me to do? And that all goes back to the question, what would Jesus do? If we know what he would do, our job is very easy as an ambassador for Christ. We just do what he would do. Because we are representing him. So we would be asking ourselves, now what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he want me to do in this situation? You know what the answer is, what he would want me to do in this situation? Exactly what he would be doing. We are, after all, ambassadors for Christ.